This is the word of the Lord, given under inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And that is the word of the Lord. I'm asked questions as a pastor from time to time, and a frequent question that I get is, do you know a trustworthy mechanic in this side of town? And it's really a great question, and you know why it's a good question, right? Because we have, there's this sense of distrust when someone has information and knowledge that you do not have. And you hear stories from time to time of a mechanic who will upsell you from a simple oil change of $60 worth to a part that costs $300 and then tack on another $150 for labor. And maybe you yourself have been burned by that before. And you know the difficulty of it. It's pretty frustrating to be in a circumstance where you don't know how to verify or confirm whether that part is broken or not. And you have to kind of wager or weigh your safety of your family, whether the car's going to break down when you're on the interstate or something, or whether you're to kind of give in and you feel like you just have to give up and say, okay, I'll be duped. I'd rather be duped and be safe than maybe they're right and I break down, so you pay the money, but you regret it. and it burns. And so people ask, do you know a good, honorable, truthful mechanic? And there are some around, and I've let people know of the one that I've used in the past. But that whole situation and circumstance raises the issue that we have of not being able to trust one another. And the reason we don't trust one another is because, well, the fall has brought such sin into the world that we lie. We are dishonest, if we're honest. We'll admit that we're dishonest. We are not truth tellers. And so what happens and what develops is a way of talk that tries to get around the dishonesty. And when we really mean something, we have to say an oath. We have to say, honestly, I really mean this. Because ordinarily when we speak, we don't. Or there's this sense among one another that our words just can't be trusted. We're not always honest, and we know others are not always honest. So there arises an abuse of oaths. There arises a lot of language to try to undergird our statements so we can really get people to actually believe us. It was such the case in Jesus' own day. There was an abuse of oaths and vows, and it served those who really wanted to work hard at covering their dishonesty. They wanted to avoid the hard work of saying what they mean and meaning what they say. They wanted to be able to make deals and back out of them if it becomes inconvenient. They wanted to find a way out of Psalm 15, which we have read together, that says, you know, a righteous man swears even to his hurt and he fulfills it. He fulfills his oath even to his own hurt. They didn't want that hurt part. Jesus restores the true meaning of the law. And really, he's covering two commandments in this passage. The third commandment, which tells us that we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And the eighth commandment, that we shall not bear false witness, honesty. Integrity, truth-telling, comes to bear as Jesus corrects what was the false teaching of man. Jesus rejects what men permit. And men permit things to cover their dishonesty. And Jesus rejects that. So first, as we look through, there's an insert that has kind of an outline, if you want to follow that. Man twists the law to be cunningly evasive and dishonest. Remember, what we're looking at here is that there has been teaching that has been accepted in the community. It's old teaching. It's been passed on. It's now the way people live. The way people live is that if you want to really be binding in what you say, you use the name of the Lord. If you want to find a way out, you use other means. So Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And that sounds really, really good as far as it goes. When you swear to the Lord, you shall fulfill what you vow. You don't use the Lord's name and then not fulfill what you have promised. But the scribes, the Pharisees, going back many generations, had made it a habit not to interpret God's word by its context or taking account of the rest of God's word that they had available to them. They were very particular about words, very narrow about the words. So when they say, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, they limit it to vows, oaths that are made directly and precisely and specifically in the name of the Lord. That name, Lord. This allowed for people to get out of their commitments, their oaths, their vows, by using something other than the very specific, particular name of the Lord. You see, people swear, and by swearing, kids, I don't mean you're saying a bad word, though that's swearing, don't swear. But swearing an oath or a vow was giving an oath and swearing by a name of someone who is higher than you, to whom you are accountable, who may verify what you say. So an oath affirms the truthfulness of a statement, or the determination of a commitment, the keeping of a commitment, by appealing to the independent judgment. And in the case of Israel, it would have been the independent judgment of God. God who can verify, and God who will hold accountable everyone according to their word. So oaths were taken. Vows express a determination to give something to someone, particularly the Lord, in return for particular favor shown or expected. So one might say, Lord, if you do this, I pledge to give 3 sheep. I'll take it right down to the priest. If you show me this favor, if you protect my sick family member and things, they get better, and I will bring an offering to you. And they make a vow. And it appeals to the Lord for verification and accountability. Now, the scripture was very serious about how oaths and vows were to be made, and particularly how they were not to be made. Exodus 20, verse 7, I already mentioned it, but let me read the whole of it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's a commandment that requires great reverence for the name of the Lord. For as is his name, so is our God. So to use the name of the Lord is to not only just speak an aside about him, it's to invite his memory, invite his person to the time in which you are using his name. He is the Lord. And we cannot say the name of the Lord and it have any other meaning than involving the very God who has created all things. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. I am who I am. He is Adonai. Right? He is Lord. That great reverence for the name was used by the scribes and Pharisees to evade keeping oaths, so long as they didn't use the name. But there's more to it. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Again, the use of the name. when someone swears falsely by the name of the Lord, when someone makes an oath that they never intend to keep or makes an oath that they end up deciding not to keep. It takes the Lord's name, and as is said by the Lord there, it drags it through the mud. It profanes, that is, it treats God's name as common, whereas the name of God is holy. So you have the name of the Lord, and it is taken in an oath, and someone swears by the name of the Lord to do something, and then they don't do it. They have taken God, and they have taken His name as the God who will verify their oath, and to whom they are accountable. And they will break that oath, and they will not fulfill it. And then there's the name of the Lord, which was side by side with their oath. And they demean God's character by making God's character as though it was their own. And their character is one of unfaithfulness. Their character is one of dishonesty and evasiveness, untrustworthiness. They profane the name of God. And so this was all very, very serious. So the cunning teachers, again very attentive to the words, decided that the only forbidden practice was failure to keep an oath made in that specific name. You could hint at the name. You could disguise it by saying something else that really means the name but doesn't actually use the word name. And it sounds like a whole bunch of casuistry, right? I mean, they're kind of dancing with words and multiplying words in order to get around the truth. You could disguise it. You can imply it. But as long as you don't actually say it, you're okay. You can break the vow. You can disregard the oath. You cannot fulfill your promise. You can be dishonest and all the while be thought righteous. Because you never swore in the name of the Lord, after all. It is legitimizing the crossed fingers behind the back as a way out. So one could swear by an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, swear an oath even by one's head, and give the appearance of being absolutely truthful and committed about what one has said and purposed to do. So you can give an image because you swore an oath. And you can sound just very committed, very dedicated. He's got to be honest. I mean, the mechanic said, you know, I swear, your car really needs this. Well, if he swore, then that's just going to be. It's just going to really need that. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't mean it. And so you have a community, a society, Israel, who talk to one another in these ways, and no one's trustworthy. So this old teaching that Jesus is correcting, this what has been acceptable among the people. Everyone talks this way. Everyone does it. He says it's not allowed. Because that old teaching allows blasphemy. It makes a way for blasphemy, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, and doesn't treat it as a sin. So if someone comes up with a way that you can disobey your parents, and your parents can't consider it disobedience because you did it a certain particular way, you would find over time that the children would be using that time and time and time again. You can't protect sin, but that's what their actions did. That's what the teachings did. So with the old, the teaching allowed blasphemy by indirect means, but it also allowed for brother to deceive brother. It allowed a community of dishonesty. It allowed the scribes and Pharisees to say, do as I say, not as I do, because they didn't have to fulfill what they promised an oath. Something that allows you to deceive your brother can't be good. But it was taught, and so it was practiced, and so it was accepted. So don't imagine that Jesus coming here and correcting this was not a big deal. It was a big deal. It's perhaps in the use of our words and the carelessness of the use of our words that we are most unwilling to budge. Words flow out of the heart. It's just this way. We can agree that anger, okay, I get angry. I can see that that's sin. I can agree that lust is sin. I can get there. But this is the way, this is my everyday way of talking. This is the way we have come to engage one another in conversation. This is how we relate to one another. We say oaths. We say things that we don't really mean. We lead one another along. We put ourselves forward as honest and trustworthy when we know we're not. And this is just kind of, you can't live in the world unless you do that. And Jesus breaks into it and says, that's a violation of God's word. All of this old teaching, accepted teaching, practiced teaching, excused sin and gave false comfort to the conscience. It allowed dishonest men to claim an upright character. Can't really live in a society where corrupt people can claim an upright character legally. Secondly, you are always accountable to God for your words. So this old scheme was worth a public correction by the Lord. It was worth a correction because Jesus will never be accused of making a big deal out of nothing. So when he says something like this, judging our words, condemning dishonesty, and dragging God into our dishonesty, he's not making much to do about nothing. It's very important. And he teaches that their schemes could never escape their accountability to God. Why? So he shows them the seriousness of their oaths. So let me tell you what you've actually done, as Jesus expounds it. He says, do not take an oath by heaven, for it is the throne of God. They would say, but heaven's not the name of God. We may have intended it. It may be a disguise for it, but we're not actually saying it. If pressed to be faithful and true to their statements, to their words, to their oaths, to their vows, they have an out because they said heaven and not God. Jesus says, do not take an oath by earth, for it is his footstool. Same there. Earth is not the name, so they could get away with it. But Jesus says, heaven is the throne of God and the earth is his footstool. He goes to Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is this house that you will build for me and what is the place of my dwelling? All these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, says the Lord. So they've been using these things and thinking they were averting accountability to God for their oaths and their vows. And all the while, Jesus says, look, every time you have done that, you have actually been using the name of the Lord in vain. You've been blaspheming every time you thought you were clever. Every time you thought you had a way out, God will hold you accountable for every careless word because heaven is the throne of God and the earth is his footstool. Well, what about Jerusalem? It's just a city after all. Jesus says Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Second Chronicles, the Lord declared that there in Jerusalem he would cause his name to rest. That would be a place where his name would be. And again, the name of the Lord, it's his being. It's who he is. It's representative of his whole character and nature. So it's holy, very holy. Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. That's my city, God says. You've been using Jerusalem and swearing by Jerusalem and you thought you had an out, but it's my city. By implication, you are implicating me in your oath and vow. You're taking my name. No matter how many steps of distance you try to make between actually saying Lord and who I am and what represents me, you are still blaspheming. And Jesus exposes the heart. Your words never escape accountability to God. Finally, Jesus says, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. A little difficult to figure out where that comes from. It's not a popular saying necessarily anymore to where we could understand it exactly, but it's likely a malediction, a self-imprecation. That is, like when kids on the playground say, if I lie, I die, right? If I lie, I die. Right? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my, all these things, right? That kids do on the playground. They to assert and affirm what they're saying is trustworthy, that they actually did see that happen or this happen. Well, Jesus says you're not actually the one in control of your life, so you can't even say that of. If you lie, you die. So does that mean if you live, you never lied? Getting away with a lie doesn't make one honest, does it? But that was the whole scheme of the scribes and Pharisees. If you get away with a lie, you're an honest man. Kids, you may get away with fooling your parents, but that doesn't mean you're good. You may get away with lying to your parents, it doesn't mean you're honest. You may deceive your spouse, but that doesn't mean you're trustworthy. You might get away with all these things and swearing all these oaths and all the things the scribes in the community had come to be aware of and practice. But it didn't make one of them honest and trustworthy. No matter how well you get away, because all your words are accountable to the Lord. You can't escape it. And this is all, as with all of the law, as Jesus has been teaching it, is a matter of the heart. Cunning, clever ways we use words to avoid truthfulness is, and always will be, and always has been, a sin. It is deceptive to speak as though you are honest when your intention is dishonest. See, there's no way of words. How we speak to one another. So what's the solution? How are we going to be different than a society built on the old teaching of the scribes and Pharisees that had been acceptable in common practice? Because you see, we're subject to following the common practices of the world. We're common to falling into the, well, everyone does it, therefore. Jesus commands simple, common honesty and integrity. In our desperation to trust and take people at their word, an oath can give us comfort. But Jesus himself, unlike us, is never fooled. The very art of deception is rejected. Jesus requires simple honesty. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Do not take an oath at all. Now, this has been interpreted by some groups in church history to mean you cannot take an oath in the court of law. Right? You can't be made to affirm a statement by raising your right hand and swearing an oath. But to understand this, we have to do what the Pharisees and scribes didn't do. We have to take all of Scripture together. Here's a point that indicates this is not what Jesus means. God affirmed his promise to Abraham and David with an oath. God swore an oath. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. Acts 2, verse 30, speaking of David, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Well, promise was made to David. Jesus responded to an oath in the court of the Sanhedrin. The priest said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responded. Paul called upon God as a witness to verify that he prayed for the saints in Rome, because they didn't know him. Paul wasn't the apostle of the Romans. He isn't the one who first brought the gospel there, and he's writing this epistle to them. And he's going to be correcting them. He's going to be teaching them, reminding them of the true gospel. Paul writes, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit of the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, oaths are taken. But oaths are taken in matters of solemnity and grave importance. There's a solemnity to God swearing his oath in his own name to Abraham and to David to assure them and affirm in them and comfort them in the knowledge that God will fulfill exactly what He has promised. He swore in His own name. Paul didn't know the Romans. He sends this letter and he has some important things to say to them to heal divisions within the church between Jew and Gentile, to restore in them a great joy in the gospel that a believer in Jesus Christ is a believer to the full and not a lesser believer if they're Gentile. And so he says, listen, God is my witness. I pray for you. I am not a Johnny-come-lately apostle who just wants to assert his authority wherever he goes. I'm not just here writing letters because I'm an apostolic dictator. It says, I pray for you, God is my witness, I do. It's very important. Life is not made up of many solemn occasions that would bring forth an oath or a vow. There's vows in church membership. A covenant between a man and a woman as husband and wife is met with solemn. That's a solemn occasion. This is a covenant that is being made. When the Gibeonites came, and boy, they hoodwinked Joshua and the others. And you know, notice in the scripture it says that they didn't seek the Lord with this information. They just went in, but they made a vow. They swore an oath that they wouldn't destroy this people. They understood them coming from a long place. So when it came right down to it, they discovered that these were people of Canaan that were part of those who were to be given up to destruction. They said, we can't. We swore an oath. And they swore an oath because they viewed it as a solemn occasion. This is a people group that is coming in. And we are going to allow them to live in safety. And we're going to give them an oath that we will not destroy them. It's not every day that you have the necessity of a solemn oath or vow. So Jesus is responding to the lax, casual use of oaths to cover a very general, or rather a generally untrustworthy people. Oaths that are thrown here and there. Statements that are made to affirm trustworthiness when the person knows in their heart they're not being trustworthy. He contrasts that way of life with the simplicity of yes, no. Yes, no. In fact, he's more emphatic than that. It is yes, yes, no, no. He doubles it. Yes, yes. No, no. When you say yes, mean yes. And if you're a person of that quality, if you're a person who's trustworthy, and your yes means yes and your no means no, do you need to keep swearing and vowing all the time? You don't. In a congregation, do we need to say, honest, 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 I really mean this? What if we develop the kind of conversation, the kind of truth-telling with one another that we don't have to do that? We can let our yes, and they'll receive it as a yes. What if you had a mechanic that you knew to be trustworthy and they say, your brakes, you got to have them done. It's just not safe. You say, okay. Then the mechanic doesn't have to break out all kinds of oaths and say, I really, really mean it. No, I'm not fooling you. This is really the way it is. It's a different kind of community with that, isn't it? See, obedience to the law creates a totally different kind of community than that without it. Anything more than yes, yes, no, no, Jesus says, has its origins in evil or the evil one, who is the prince of evil, the prince of darkness. Yes, it comes out of deception. Even if you really mean what you say and you're giving an oath, You're lending people to understand that you only mean it when you say that. And so if you say yes, they don't have to believe you and trust you. And that's not what we want. We don't want distrust. We don't want coming to church to be like going to a mechanic you don't know in a place you've never lived. We don't want it to be that kind of situation. We don't want the communication among in the church to be like the commercials that you're going to be hearing from now to November. You don't want it to be like that. You want to be able to talk. We want to be able to talk with one another. We want to be able to keep our promises. We want to be trusted and be trustworthy. And James repeated Jesus' teaching. Listen to James. It's like, wow, Jesus say that? Well, James' half-brother said it, but this is what he said. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. See, the life of a disciple is to be lived in such a way that their words need no covering, because your hearts are committed to the truth. You don't have to keep asserting and finding ways to convince others that you're trustworthy if you're trustworthy. If that's your way of life, if that's your way of speech, if that's how you communicate, if you say what you mean and intend it, if you're a person of dignity and honesty, integrity. Paul told the Ephesians to speak truth to one another because you belong to one another. Out there, you might not get it all the time. It's not to say everyone's always lying. But in here, it should be different. You're a disciple. You have a goal to live among other disciples and really with the world as far as your part is, to where you can be trusted. So you mean what you say. Because Jesus always meant what he said. Because the one that is teaching is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is teaching is the one who spoke the word of God and spoke what his Father's words were. Jesus never deceived. He never led someone along. He said what he said and he meant it. And so when he says this, he means what he says. Anything apart from that, any covering we might give for dishonesty, any out we might give ourselves so that we can be a little less than truthful, is of the evil one. Our goal as a church is to be a people of our word so that we do not ever resort to clever tricks to make up for dishonest character. We have to be the people willing to do the hard work of being honest. The hard work of fulfilling an oath even to our own hurt. We've got to be the people willing to do that and not follow the old teaching, however familiar, however well and broadly practiced it might be, to guard our words. Take a minute to think before you speak. Think about your character before that person. Have you developed such a character that you can just say yes and that person has every reason to believe you? That's what Jesus intended for his people. Let's pray. Careless words, Father, we have spoken so many of them. And Father, to be honest, we've thought that getting away with our deceptions has protected our righteousness. And we have not fooled you even once. Forgive us, O Lord, for dragging your name through the mud. Forgive us for hiding behind multiplying words and affirmations of one sort or another, and oaths and vows to cover a lack of integrity in our character. Grant, O Lord, we might grow to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his very directness was yet rich and full of mercy. Help us remember the one who died for even these sins of our mouths, our words, even our blaspheming. And grant, O Lord, that being forgiven of that sin, we might desire all the more to be obedient for your glory and for the sake of our community here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.